Father, we come to you in prayer, and we thank you again for this precious book. And Lord, we do our best. We realize there's always problems that resist us as the flesh. Satan fights so hard. We have to filtrate everything that we learn through this mind. And yet we know that by being a new creation in Christ Jesus, we have the ability to receive the truths of God's word. But even then, at times, because of all the knowledge that's in the world and what we hear from one service to the next and daily and the world activities, many things filter out the truth of God as it goes through our mind. But we thank you again. We have a time to refresh ourselves. Our brother prayed tonight, come back to the house of God and refresh ourselves with the precious word of God. And that gives us strength in even last days. If we don't have more than just the name, and I thank God for his name, it's precious. If we don't have more than just the name, I don't know if we'd have anything to stand in life if we had to stand for you. We've got to know there's power behind that name. And we've got to know whose power that is. And this is this book. And Lord, if it wasn't, if this book weren't important, you wouldn't have preserved it for our day. And you wouldn't have written it by your Holy Spirit, inspired it, and preserved it for our day. And it's as powerful now as when you gave it. And it will do until, as a matter of fact, in heaven we'll see it as stand even there after this time. And Lord, I pray tonight you'd help us end this up and look a little summation about who Jesus is. In his name I pray. Amen. First of all, I'd like to look in Luke chapter 5. And when just a couple of statements that was made. If you look in down about verse 21, you'll find that there a man had Paul's in. They tried to get him, some men tried to get him to where Jesus is at. Got there, couldn't get in his field. They went up on the roof, and I'd like to tell about studying how roofs were made in that day and why it happened that way. Though anyhow, they went up on the roof, for sake of time, we'll do that. And they removed some tile, laid him down in the mist. And one of the amazing things about, as we see in verse 24 in Luke chapter 5, well, go back up with me to about, let's start with verse 20. He says, and when he saw their faith, watch this now, get in mind in your picture. I left to stop some time visual in my mind. The houses are not like our house in that day. They most of the time they had a place on the side. You go up to the roof, very easy to get there. Here they come. They can't get in. There's a crowd that's there. And when they try to get into where he's at, it's impossible. There's press. There's so many people. So they get up, take him up on top of the roof, start taking the tile off. I don't know what the man said who owned the house. They didn't care. They wanted to get him to Christ and lured him down into the house or in the place he was at before Jesus. I mean, put him right where Jesus was at. And notice the thing about this, and it says, and when he saw, watch, his faith, their faith. Isn't that amazing? This man had nothing to do with it. I'm sure he was happy to have to go there, and maybe he'd heard about it. He didn't say one thing about his faith. Isn't it amazing that the healers now, they say, if you don't have the faith, it can happen. You got to have the faith. But wouldn't it be wonderful for some of these people trying to heal people to have the faith to do it too? These men knew if they could get him to Christ, he could do it if he wanted to. And the Bible sets forth, God must have saw something. I think he saw more than just them letting him down in where Jesus is at. They wanted to get him there, but he saw a determination that they had a faith. If they'd get him to Christ, something would happen. And so he said, and he saw their faith, and he said unto him, man, isn't it amazing? He said, man, thy sins be forgiven thee. What? Why didn't he say be healed? Why didn't he say rise up and walk then? He said, thy sins, he said, be forgiven thee. And of course, that created a problem. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive sin but God only? Now, what they said is true, but they failed to realize he was God, God in the flesh. And so here, the dialogue goes that when they said, forgive thy sins, immediately they came back and with this thought, but who can forgive sins? See, they didn't care one thing about the guy that was put down there, but Jesus did. And he stopped all his teaching, whatever it was, and he saw the problem here. It must have been something about sin for this fellow to be that way. He knew his heart. Can you imagine somebody taking someone somewhere to pray for them to start with, and it sounds like if you pray for this person, he's got a problem, sickness somewhere or another, and you get down and pray first to God forgive him for his sin? And you knew enough about it to know that what there was sin that was there. Because when he said that, it struck the heart, I'm sure, of that young, of that feller. Because when he said it, it wasn't just opinion. Jesus knew. And he said exactly what needed to be said to reach his heart. And when that guy heard that, I'm sure he knew there's something different about this. And that's what I'm telling you. This Bible tells us things about God that's different than you hear just opinionated. And that's the reason we have to be sure we follow it. And read what it said. He said, and then so when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, what reason ye in your hearts? Now, this shows me that the reason he said this, he was going to do for him about forgiving his sin because of their faith. But he also was going to teach something. He wanted them to know that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. He had the power to do that. And watch how the conversation went. He said, what reason in your heart? He said, whether is easier, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say rise up and walk? In other words, if I see Jesus said, hey, I could have said rise up and walk, and he'd have done the same thing. But that wouldn't have done anything about your problem. Thy sin be forgiven thee. And therefore, that's all he said until the dialogue was over with. He had the power to forgive sin. By the way, that's the reason he came. He didn't die on Calvary just to heal people. He died on Calvary to save people. And so here he's headed to Calvary and he has the right to forgive sin. By the way, he can forgive sin here good as he could after he died on Calvary. The only problem was that here he's know he's going to pay for the sin, and he forgives before it's paid because in God's mind it's already been paid for. How do I know that? Because he's in the now. Someone said, well, he should have waited after Christ died on Calvary. No. Jesus forgave his sin. By the way, he can forgive his sin before at Calvary as much as after Calvary. But he wants us to know that it took Calvary, what he did on Calvary to die, that sins could be forgiven. Because sins can't be forgiven without a sacrifice. And it's got to be a precious sacrifice. It's got to be a sacrifice without sin that can take away our sin. And so even though Jesus said, thy sin forgiven thee, it's like the Old Testament when a lamb was given. That lamb couldn't take away sin. Blood, bulls and goats can't take away sin. Hebrews tells it. But it says it can push that, it can cover that sin until Jesus paid for it. And Jesus said this, knew his sin would be forgiven because he said it, because he knew in God's mind it was already paid for because he was going to do it. He won't go back out of this thing. Somebody else may have, but he wouldn't have. And he goes on and he said, watch. And he said that they may know that the Son of Man had power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick man of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise up, take up thy couch, and go unto thy house. Now, amazes. He said, which would have been easier to say, rise up and walk, or thy sins forgiven? I want you to know that I said that because you need to know that the Son of Man can forgive sins. And once he got that out of the way, then he says, rise up and take your couch, take your bed, and walk. Isn't it an amazing thing? They brought him in there, but he was carrying the bed out. Now watch. And then it says, and your Bible just say, and then 3 days later, he got up. Or he had to go check the doctor before he got up. What does it say? Immediately. Don't overlook that. Immediately. And by the way, it wasn't his faith that caused it. It was their faith. You say, I don't believe that. That's what it says, isn't it? He saw their faith. Now, I'm sure this man had faith when he got up, because when he taught rise up and walk, if he didn't have enough faith to try that, just because he said rise up and walk, Jesus, not like a magician, gave a levitation and brought him up. He had to get up. So he had to believe God to get up. So it works good that way. So I move on real fast, because if I say all these things, see, I've been on every one of these, and they're just, boy, it's just food for the soul, but I got to move on. If you look with me in Luke chapter 7, verse 49, another place he talks about who Jesus is, and in verse 49 he said, and they that sat at meat with him began to say with themselves, who is this that forgiveth sin also? Chapter 19, we see again, he says this in verse 3. And here's Zacchaeus, says he's up in talking about trying to see Jesus. He said about Zacchaeus, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not, for the press, because he was little stature. Now, see who he was, not so much as that he had appearance of him, because he'd probably seen that where he was at, but he wanted to get in a position that he could actually really see who he was and learn who he was, because he heard a lot about him. In John chapter 8, and get over these verses real fast, like, in John chapter 8, if you look with me down about verse 24 and 25, we find in verse 24, Jesus made this statement. He said, "You shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." And then they said, "Then said they unto him, Who art thou?" And Jesus said unto them, "Even the same that I say unto you from the very beginning." There's no use to try to tell them any more than what he said when they asked that, because if they'd been listening, they know who he was already. And this is 2 years into his ministry now. They're still asking him, "Who art thou? Who are you?" And then look at me in chapter 12, John 12, and about verse 30, down a few verses. 12, and look with me down to verse 34. Here he says, "And the people answered him, We have heard about..." He's talking about how, if you go back, he's talking about how he's going to be lifted up in the verse before this, quoting scripture, the Old Testament, he'd draw men unto himself. And he said in verse 33, this he signified what death he should die. And then the people answered him, "Well, now we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever." Now watch. He's talking about he's going to die, and he's the Messiah that's come. And the whole thing they can say, "Listen, hey, we know the law says that he's going to live forever." There's no way they could put together if he's going to die, he could be the Messiah, because if he's going to die, he can't be the Messiah, because the Messiah's going to live forever. They don't understand he is forever, because he's everlasting. And he just because he died physically doesn't mean that he's not going to live forever. Because he died physically and can live, you and I can die physically and still live. And that's what we see. And then he said, "Christ abided forever." They said, according to the law, that Christ abided forever. "And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And if you look with me over again in chapter 18, look in chapter 18 and down about verse, if you read chapter 18 and go down to verse 33, this is where we see Christ before Pilate. And Pilate said in verse 33, "And last rather, art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Says thou this, or says or did the other tell thee of me?" And Pilate said, "Am I a Jew?" And going down, and you see that Jesus answers it about his kingdom. And then Pilate said this in verse 38, "I find in him no fault at all." He didn't understand who he was, but he said, "I find no fault in him at all." He said it three times. Then go to John chapter 21, and then we'll get some quick notes in this. In John chapter 21, here Jesus again appears to the disciples after the resurrection. He told them to meet in a certain place. You may all tell you about how he got the fish, and then Peter jumped out and they pulled a bunch of, got, in fact, they didn't count the fish in verse 11. There was 153 of them. And watch when he said, "And Jesus said unto them, Come and dine." He's already got the fish ready for them now. And none of his disciples does ask him, "Who art thou?" Why? Knowing that he was the Lord. Isn't that great? Now, let me say something to you folks. And say here, I know, not only believe, but deep in my soul, I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know that he also is God in the flesh. I know he did pay for the sin debt. But it ain't my reasoning. It's my study of this precious book. It's the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our heart these things are true. And without a reference to go to, if we just had all this mentally, it'd be great, but not as great as having this book. Because you can go back. Your mind sometimes can forget things. If you don't believe, get older and you'll find out about it. But I'm glad you can go back to this book. And it's never changed since God wrote it. He don't have to change it. And we have it for us even today in the age of grace. So who is Jesus? Now, we should make sure that we know who Jesus Christ actually is. Someone says, "Well, I know him, but is it name?" Well, yeah, who is it? Well, you know, at Christmas time is his birth, and at Easter he died. Well, that may be true, but, you know, a lot of folks would know that, don't bear any bear. You know, I often wonder if a person thinks at Christmas he was born, he died on Easter, there ought to be some reason why. Why did he do that? Because if they hadn't received Christ as Savior, they don't know why he came. He's just like another figure that died, and somehow or another his name was kept in history while a thousand others were not kept in history. And so I see, we should know. The New Testament is loaded with answers as to who he really is, and that's the reason why we need to study such as this. And I know sometimes you say, well, rehearse two or three times the same thing, but I bet you now you forgot a lot of it. And that's the reason we have the book. And I hope, if nothing else, we learn something to go back to the book when we forget, so we refresh, because it's a lot easier to refresh it than to learn it to start with. And so here, I want to look at five quick things that proves that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and that settles it, that he's everything that this book says he is after that. The first thing I want you to note with me, and I won't hurry through this, the first thing I want you to know that Jesus Christ, see his pre-existence, because it's important. According to Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus is the creator of all there is. He was before anything else that was made. Look with me in Colossians that, and let me read a few verses to you real fast tonight. Like down in about verse, if you read verse 12 through 21, you read them all, but I don't read verse 15, 16. Paul was talking about Jesus. He said, who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus Christ, before this, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I want you to know Jesus Christ lived before Bethlehem. Jesus Christ lived before Adam. Jesus Christ lived before Lucifer. I'm saying to you, he is in deity with the Lord, with God the Father himself. And so here, all things consist and are held together by him, according to John chapter 1, verse 3 and 5. And God is from everlasting to everlasting. This means that Jesus Christ, if he's God's Son, and he is, then God's Son is from everlasting to everlasting. The only thing about it then is that in the era of the now, when there was no such thing as time, everlasting to everlasting, Jesus Christ came in time through physical birth and became a human being that he'd go to Calvary and die, that you and I as human beings could live with him forever. So I see this means that if Christ Jesus is God's Son, Jesus Christ, hear me, he must be from everlasting to everlasting. You say, well, preacher, I don't see why God is, but he went, hey, if he's not, how do you know salvation will last? If he's not from everlasting to everlasting, how do you know he's even able to save us? Even because though he said he died on Calvary. He's got to have the credentials that God himself has, the Father has, because the only thing changed there was that he became a man. And God is letting us know that he can become a man and be tested like a man, and in turn keep his own standards that he set up for man to keep, and therefore redeemed us back into himself. I think that's something that shot Satan when he began to see what was happening. Number two, notice it's his parentage. In Matthew 1:20, it says that Jesus' conception was the Holy Ghost. This means that Jesus has no earthly father in the sense of human blood, except through Joseph, who became the stepfather of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 1:26-28, God overshadowed the virgin. We know how that was. And in turn, with divine glory, and the seed of God was planted in Mary's womb, and Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So man is cut completely out of it. So I said, well, how in the world do you know, if you believe he died for you, that the blood of Christ can cleanse you from sin? Well, first of all, he tells me the blood of bulls and goats can't, even though he used that in the Old Testament to push sin towards Calvary. And he told me that Jesus Christ could. And then I find out the reason why. Because he cut off man's blood that's contaminated with sin and Adam. And it's God's blood that was shed in his own Son that makes this life forever. And that's the reason I can count on it that God keeps his word. When he saves you forever. Amen. Because his blood can never be contaminated. It will do 2,000 years from now and eternity in the future what it's doing right now. It will not only save us, cleanse us, but keep us because of His grace to us. And so, number one, I see His pre-existence. I also see His parentage, that Jesus cut off man's blood. Then number three, Jesus also, I see His purity. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 5 to 13, He shows us that before the lamb to be offered in the Old Testament, God put some standards on it. It had to be without blemish. A man couldn't say, you know, I've got a lamb to give for this sacrifice, and there's one over there. He's got some kind of disease. I'll give him and sell the other. No, he couldn't do that. If he did, it wouldn't be accepted. He could do it, but it wouldn't be accepted. Well, here's this one over here. He broke his leg, and so I'll give him instead of the other. This one I can get, you know, $20 out of. I can't get nothing out of him. No, God said, no. When you bring a sacrifice, you bring me your best. Or it won't be accepted. And so here I see His purity. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 through 14, the New Testament, Christ was offered as a lamb without blemish and without spot, He said. He was pure, folks. He could do what He said He'd do. And then Pilate said this when he interrogated Him. I find no fault in Him. And if Pilate, an ungodly man like he was, really just trying to appease them and do satisfy Rome. And he, by the way, I want to tell you, when he interrogated Him, he interrogated Him. And he come out and he said, I find no fault in Him. Three times, I find no fault in Him. So I see his present pre-existing condition. I see His parentage and why it's so important to understand it, the genealogy in the flesh, but understand that it didn't start, though, with Joseph. It started with God. Mary was the incubator. The womb was the incubator for Him to be born as a man, but it was God's seed that was there. And then I see His purity. Number four, I would note Jesus' passion. Jesus Christ loved mankind so much. John 3:16, we know by heart that He tasted death for every man. It's one thing to know that that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, shall have everlasting life. But I want to tell you something. It's also important for me to know in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, that He tasted death for me. He tasted not only death for me, but for the whole world. He tasted not only death for you, but the whole world. The only difference is you and I have accepted His method for redemption through His Son. And therefore, we accept His death, and He accepts us because we've been washed in the blood. I don't know how that's done, but one day He's going to show us how He did it. But I believe it's so because He says it, and we have the record to do that. So I see here, this is not a person on this earth that Jesus does not, oh, there is not a person on this earth that Jesus does not love. He loved every human being. No one goes to heaven. No one goes to hell without a choice, though. You heard me say before, He ordained the destiny for those in Christ. He ordained the destiny of those outside of Christ, even for the foundation of the world, though He used 4,000 years to work up a system through. And by the way, we learned that by knowledge. It amazes me in the last few years how much God has brought knowledge to my mind. We think knowledge is everything that secular world has. No, knowledge in academics, knowledge is something that God wants us to know. We won't know God without starting with knowledge. And I've been working on a message now, and I don't know if I get a chance to preach it here or not, but I'm working on a message now that God has shown me that one word, knowledge, is an important word for me to analyze to understand what God's doing all through this Bible. Without knowledge, you and I would not understand this. And so now I see that in His passion, Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to be in Him because of Calvary. Without Calvary, blood and bulls. Hey, by the way, without Calvary, blood and bulls and goats couldn't even push sin no further. What good to put to the future if there's nothing in the future to take care of it? Well, everything's about Him. There's no way to go, but this is by choice. God gave us a choice. Knowledge is a choice. We look at analysis of what God says about our life, and knowledge helps us make a choice. By the way, you made a choice it may have been by faith, but you started with knowledge. Because if you didn't know about Jesus, and that's knowledge, you couldn't make a choice. What are we teaching in the college out there, brother? Think about this. Number five, note Jesus' place, and I'm about through. Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen. See, that's another thing. He's making intercession for us according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 21 through 28. And watch with me. Go there with me. I won't read all that. I don't have time. You can read it later. But I want to read in chapter 8, verse 1. If you go to chapter 7, verse 21 through 28, he'll tell you how what's going on. But he says in chapter 8, verse 1, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. And I think that's where I got sum up the last number of months that we've talked about this. And maybe the summation you get more than what you heard in specifics. But he said, now this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. That is, we have someone who was able to sit down because it was finished. You heard me say that before. So after Jesus beat us unto death, even to the death of the cross, Jesus rose from the dead, went back to the place he was in glory, established and reunited with the Heavenly Father. Seeing this continue out by the Holy Spirit sent here into the churches moved off of here. And that's the world he came from. And isn't it a wonderful thing? Sin has messed all this up through the years, and we've lived here and buried it and so forth and endured a lot of things. But God wants his children with him who will never have to worry about sin again. And Jesus did that for us, folks. We're going to fall down and worship him. But David did it tonight. When you're talking about we need to worship him, folks. We come here some and say, I don't know if he worshiped much or not. But worshiping God is different than just hearing and just, you know, paying a tribute to him somehow or another. And when I see what's happened, I come to a conclusion, and I said this, I'm so glad that I know from the Bible. You hear me? I'm so glad that I know from the Bible who Jesus is. Not from hearsay. Someone said, well, you've been hearing that all your life. Tell your little children that, and they get older, they just think about it. No, sir. We need to tell our children about it, but we need to tell our children where we get it from. And here, that's the Word of God. And so the more I read about him, please hear me, I close it. The more I read about him, the more I love him, and the more I want to have him to have full sway in my life, because this book shows me who he really is. The world tried to make him a fantasy or a lie, but this book tells us who he really is. And when I see this, I go back again, and I see some fellows we talked about. Pilate said, I find no fault in him at all in Matthew, in John 18, 38 and John 19, 4, verse 4 and verse 6. Jesus said, I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood. Matthew 2, 27, verse 4. The centurion saw him dying on the cross, and he says this, truly this was the Son of God. And I see that again in Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. Pilate said when he interrogated him and presented him before the people, behold the man! John the Baptist, in John chapter 1 and verse 29, 9, saw him come in and said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Do you know if we didn't have the Bible, you wouldn't know that? When I also see in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, we started off when Peter was asked by Christ, who did he think he was? And who do men say that who do they say he was? You remember what he said? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm talking about men in scriptures where everything's around Christ, giving us information about who he is. So you and I can say the same thing. I find no fault in him. We can say the same thing. I have sinned, and now I'm forgiven for my sin. Truly, he is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God. Better still, he's my Passover lamb. How do I know that from the Bible? Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Christ Jesus, my Lord, or our Lord, he put really. Christ Jesus, our Lord. The angel said in Luke 2, verse 11, when he was born, he's a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then to cap it all off, we've heard a number of times where God said from heaven, at least two or three times or more, from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, folks, let me ask you, how could I hear from him without this? He's never come to me at night and woke me up. And I saw him sit down on the edge of the bed and say, come here, Charlie, I want to talk to you a little bit. I think he's woke me up a few times. I think he answered prayer. I've said before, I study on Saturday night, but then I ask God when will help me wake up somewhere around 3 o'clock because I need to go back to my study and preach that message to myself. And most of the time, I'll wake up. A few times, I'm real tired, maybe a little later. Wake up somewhere between 2:30 and 3:30. When I see what happened here, Jesus' life is God's eternal life. How would I know that? Turn 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm finishing. Look with me, and we read it before now. I'm talking about who is Jesus. He's the pre-existing one. We know who he is by his parentage, his purity, his passion, where he's at now, his place, what they've said about him. But I see here, and you don't have this, so you can read it first three of Second Peter chapter 1. According to his divine power hath given to us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness. Watch this. Through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue. Isn't that amazing? How? Through the knowledge of his precious word. What? Know this. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, being escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, given all diligence, so sayings, and he says, as you add to this, from virtue and so forth, in verse 8 he said, for if these things be in you and abound, that is, crease and begin to really manifest himself to grow, that they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And that's that word again. It makes it how it keeps creeping up. I thought it was incorrect, but he said in the knowledge, notice, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without knowledge, we don't get it. That's the reason we find in the book of Proverbs so much is said about it. As I look at this, then I think about this thought. And this is my last thing. You said that, so no, that's my last verse. This is my last thought. I put this in my Bible many years ago. And you heard me say it before. Because knowledge comes through a process. And it starts somewhere and finishes. And I looked years ago, and I wrote this in the back of my Bible, and I go to it often to remind me, the Holy Spirit of God, through inspiration, gives me truth. And this book is truth. When I see that, then I realize that I have to observe. I call it observation. That's why you never go to the hospital and have observation rooms. They're trying to figure out some things by observing to come up with a solution. This book is the information that God has given me, so this is information. And I have to have observation and information. And when I do that, I begin to have knowledge, but then observation is not enough. Somewhere I have to do further and find out that if there is a observation of knowledge, there is also an interpretation of knowledge. And the Holy Spirit lives in us to help us interpret the knowledge that he gives us. And I see that. So I find the observation, interpretation is knowledge through information that God gives us from his word. And this is the reason why, I mean, some people think, you put too much on the Bible. No, that's why we have to stick with this Bible. I stick with this Bible. Somebody said, well, there's other Bible written a lot better than this is. No, they may be written, but they don't have the truth this Bible has in it. Somebody say, what do you mean? I mean, listen, folks, you don't have a Bible if you have half-truth, not half-truth. I believe this book is truth. I know I'm labeled, and I know there's a lot of things said about that. But if you don't have the truth, you don't have the truth. And I believe we have the truth in this book. And I know this when I have observation and interpretation. Then I have knowledge through information. And you heard me say, I can give you information, but I can't give you and make you believe it. And when I have that, then the interpretation, God gives me revelation, because revelation is important for me to understand. If I observe and I even begin to try to interpret what I observe from the information and try myself to take it more to understand. I'm breaking it down as my mind works. Then I find myself in Revelation, understanding, but more understanding in illumination, because Revelation and illumination both help me understand. Now, when I think about this, and this has nothing to do with the message of knowledge, this is something years ago, but this leads me to what I studied the Scriptures, and the fact is this, I may have the truth because I believe this is the truth. I may observe it, and we have been doing that for weeks. I've been trying to interpret for the information give to you. I have tried my best to show that in the interpretation comes revelation, and revelation helps us begin to look at things and that illuminates in our heart that it's real. I mean, it settles in your soul, and it's real. We're saying that wonderful, but there's one more has to be done. And without it, it won't help me a bit because I have to apply it. That's wisdom. And you go to the book of Revelation, I mean, book of Proverbs, he talks about wisdom. So that's what we've been doing the last few weeks. Again, we've been looking at what God, Holy Spirit, has given us in truth. We've been observing that truth, looking at reference, doing reference, trying to interpret that truth from the information we find reading the Scripture. And God has begun to give us revelation because I believe right now, if you had any doubt about who Christ is, and you've been in all of these, you would know who he is now without any doubt. Because the Holy Spirit would bear witness to our heart that he is who he is. And then in that revelation, illumination comes for the future. The illumination helps me look at Calvary that swells in my heart to know that God promised Calvary and he promised to come for the church. And just as sure as he did Calvary, he's coming for the church. The illumination keeps making that process real, that you know how by faith to claim that. And then faith becomes a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And God blesses us because of it. Father, thank you for your precious word. Lord, we've been studying who Jesus is, and I know we took a lot of time, but I hope somebody has learned something about him, that where Satan come along with his tricks and his ways, and never get us to doubt who he is. Lord, you're real. This body's going to be gone one of these days, and we're going to not be on this earth. But God was before we were. From everlasting to everlasting, we had a time to start to go into eternity in the future to live forever. And Lord, so grateful that when we get on the other side and we see why you did it, not just that you did do it, if you tell us why you did it now, we wouldn't get it. We wouldn't comprehend it. We can't even hardly comprehend what you've done for us. If you tell us how you did it, Lord, and why you did it, those things that we just know you did do it. And we're grateful for that. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you so much for it. And as I end this prayer and this study, Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit you gave us on the day of salvation for that down payment. I understand that more now than I did when I got saved. But I'm glad you did it where I understood it or not when I got saved. And Lord, you give us that which in turn helps us to bear witness to that which we see. And then, as Jesus said when John 14:16, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to teach you of me. And Lord, the Holy Spirit inspired this book to be written as a reference for us, our textbook, lives in us. What an amazing thing. You didn't leave us on our own. You gave us the Holy Spirit, this precious book. We could read it and study it, and so do it, digest it. It's food for the spiritual soul. It's food for the spiritual man. And then when we see the Holy Spirit exalting Jesus Christ, we have reverence to our Heavenly Father. We give you honor and we give you praise. And Lord, we thank you so much that even though God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three, they're in deity the same. But I'm glad to work out a function. Each one knew what they wanted to do and what they had to do. That we who are created in the image of God as a human being one day could live with him forever. Even after we go through the great valley of sin, separated from God, so many things that happened in this life. Life was close to 1,000 years in the beginning and dropped down some in just a few years ago, probably 45, 50, 55 years old. Now it's got back up to about 70, 80 years old. But it makes no difference until time is through. Man's going to die physically. But thank God, God had us in mind. And one day when we leave this world, one by one or all together in the rapture, what Jesus did for us will be manifested in a way that we have now by faith. In that day, we'll see by sight. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.